Well, good morning, church. Welcome.
Morning.
And to all of our listeners, happy Resurrection Sunday. The most, I would say, out of all the Christian celebrations, Resurrection Day is by far the most celebrated, or it should be the most celebrated Christian celebration that we have. And I believe it is a day, because it is a day that's filled with hope and comfort to every one of God's children. And it's also a day that the devil will never forget. And it was on that day that he became, or was, totally defeated, not only in the next world, but also in this world that we live in. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Amen? So right now, here and now, the enemy is defeated. And in the book of John, we know it tells us about the Holy Spirit and the things that he's going to come and bring light on. In the, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, it's of utmost importance that I go away, because if I don't go, he won't come. And the Holy Spirit's ministry on the earth is to, first of all, convict the sinner that he's a sinner. But once that's happened, now he's working in your life to convict you that you are righteous. But the third one, and we don't talk a lot about that, is judgment, to show us that the prince of the air, or the enemy, has been judged. And there's many of us that don't live our lives like that. We don't walk in the reality of what Jesus Christ did, and the reality of what resurrection really means to all of us. And that's kind of where I want to go this morning, is like this resurrection that we talk about, why is it such an amazing event, and what should it mean to you and I? And even just the fact that on this day we bring our memory and our all of our thoughts to that time and what took place, it just thrills us. It ought to just take us from this level to this level, no matter what's going on in our lives. And so I want to just go into that a little bit this morning. And I think that the more we hear, because this is the crux of the gospel, Christ Jesus and him crucified. And the more that we hear that word, it, you know, we think, oh, I've heard that already. I know all that stuff. But, you know, it becomes dull. It becomes, like I said a couple of weeks ago about the man, the preacher whose church was dwindling, and then he went to see to this theater and he saw the actor up on stage, and the place was packed out. You couldn't even get a ticket. And after it was over, he had opportunity to speak to the actor that was in this great big film. And he had been to many of his shows, and the guy was amazing. He could pack out, he packed out every audience or every theater that he ever performed in. And he said to him, why is it that you can pack out your, you know, your audience, your room or whatever, and I am a preacher, and I can't get people to come to church. In fact, my church is dwindling all the time. And the guy said to him, "Oh, that's because when I get up, I take the I take a movie or a scene, a narrative that's fiction, and I make it real." He says, but you, what you do is you take the thing that's real and you make it fiction. And that just, that has been locked in my mind. That is so true. Because even Easter Sunday, even the resurrection of Jesus, somehow in our mind, sometimes we think, well, did that really happen? You know, like yeah, we say we mentally sent to it. But to know it and to understand what it means to you and I, not just in the future, but right here, right now. And that's that ought to put us all in a very, very happy, very peaceful place. Amen. So this is a day the devil or the enemy will never forget. It was a day he was totally defeated, not only in the coming world for us, but right here and right now in this world. He is irrevocably, that means it cannot be reversed, defeated for all time and for all eternity. And we, God's people, I believe, going forward in these last days, we're going to wake up to that defeat. I think that's the last. You know, we've woken up to our righteousness. It's taken, you know, a number of years. And many of us still have a hard time understanding what it means to be righteous. And like, it's such a simple thing, but we've made it so difficult by all of the things we've attached to it in the pulpit. But all it means is if you're in Christ, You're as he is, okay? You are as right before God as he is. In fact, when he looks at you, he sees Jesus, okay? You are as righteous as Jesus is. So, but we need to wake up to the fact that now let's go to that third thing, which is he's defeated. A defeat that caught Satan totally by surprise. You know, this is, the Bible talks a lot about the mystery. This was the mystery, but it was revealed to you and I, but not to him. And you know, since going way back to the very beginning of the Bible, back to the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, if you want to bring that one up, it says this was when God pronounced the judgment on him after the fall, after he caused the fall of Adam and Eve, after he tempted them. And he says in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It will bruise thy head, and you will bruise his heel." In other words, the word bruise is he's going to crush the seed that's coming from the woman is going to crush your head. And ever since then, Satan has been on a vendetta to destroy what? What's he after? The seed. Who's the seed? He didn't know. He just knew there was a seed coming, and he knew God well enough because he knows God. That this seed, if he said that it was coming, it was coming. And so that vendetta began to happen right back in the beginning. And I believe that's why by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, the whole idea that these angels came down and cohabited with human beings, what was the end game of the enemy? He was trying to pollute the seed. And he was almost successful. There was one normal man left. The Bible says there was one perfect in the eyes of God. Now that word perfect doesn't mean he was perfect in conduct. Perfect means in there, if you look up that word, it means he was pure. He was human. There was one human being left. His family. He had three sons who were married and then his wife. So that was eight people in all, in the world, that were still pure. And so he chose Noah. We know that. But the whole thing was about destroying the woman's seed. And so in the end, God had to destroy the world. Had he not, I'm not saying Noah would have turned, but eventually there would have been no more human beings on the earth. Jesus would not have had a way to come into the world. He had polluted the seed. It was one way to make sure that he could destroy that seed. But that didn't work out too well because everybody was destroyed through that. And then you see after that, if you read carefully in the Bible, you see there was that time where Moses was born. Remember that all the babies were being slaughtered. All the Hebrew children had to be killed. And of course, Moses was a beautiful baby, and the parents by faith put him in the basket and so on. But if you just go down through the history, you can see he's after the seed. The children. It's always about the children. Even today we see an attack on our children. But there were so many times where children were being killed. Why? The enemy wanted to destroy the seed. He had no idea where the seed was going to come from. So because I don't know which particular one it's going to come from, I'm going to destroy them all. And so that was his plan. So after many failed attempts at trying to destroy the seed of the woman, the day that they saw Jesus, whom they now knew was the seed, when they saw him, the one that was long awaited for, hanging on a cross like a common thief, suffering beyond anything any man suffered, as they watched him, they were like, "We finally did it after all of this time. It took 6,000 years, but we got the seed, and he ain't going anywhere. He's ours." And so you can imagine they were just licking their chops waiting for him to die so that they could drag him to the pits of hell. He finally conquered that threat that had been hanging over him for 6,000 years. But as Jesus, as they watched him breathe his last breath, they grabbed him and dragged him all to the pit of hell itself. And he was tormented beyond in the pits of hell. He was tormented beyond any Hollywood movie could ever, ever depict or ever try to portray. The Bible tells us more than any man ever had or ever will be tortured. In fact, the torture was so bad that people had to look away from him when he was hanging on the cross. It would be like seeing some gruesome scene. He didn't even resemble a man anymore, the Bible says. He was deformed beyond resemblance. Like we paint pictures of Jesus with a little bit trickle of blood hanging down his, and the rest of his body is sculpted, and it was nothing like that. It was nasty. It was ugly. It was ugly. And it was so ugly that you couldn't even look at him. And the enemy loved it. The ugly. He was unloading and unleashing on Jesus. I mean, and just imagine, he took the pain of billions and billions and billions and billions of sins. The punishment of all of those sins was laid upon him. And it was only later that the truth of what just took place there became obvious to him. But at the time, even the Bible says, if he had known, he would never, never have crucified the Lord of glory. The Bible says in the book of Corinthians, I think it's chapter 1, verse 2. Then it was only that he saw that Jesus didn't die and go to hell because he had sinned, but instead, he saw that he had willingly given himself up as us to pay for all of our sins, all the sins of mankind, from the very first man who was Adam to the very last man that's ever going to be born in this world. He suffered and paid the price there. God, our Father, placed every human, and at that point, God placed every human being into Jesus at the cross. And when he died, we all died. We died in him. And as he suffered all the pains of the curse that sin had brought into this world, both physically and spiritually. And I want to spend a little bit of time talking about that. There's much pushback. Many churches do not teach. They say, no, Jesus did not die spiritually. In fact, I was taught that. I believed that up until maybe 2 years ago, that he did not die spiritually. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, makes it perfectly clear. It says this, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. To suffer a physical death, he wouldn't have had to be made lower than the angels, but a spiritual death, yes. He was made a little lower than the angels. And that death in this is referring not to a physical death, but a spiritual death. And I used to think, how could Jesus, he's God. How would he die spiritually? It makes no sense to our brain. He's life, but he died spiritually. And when he cried, finished on that cross, he was referring to our physical, fleshly well-being. Finished. He suffered physically first. He was beaten. And he was bruised. He was spit on. He was slapped. His back was slashed. I mean, I could go on and on and on. That was all for your physical. He was paying the price. Yes, it was part of sin, but it was the rewards of sin. Was sickness and disease and death. So he paid the physical part first. But when he hung on that cross, after he took his last breath, he went down into the pits of hell. You see, so that he could fill all things, that he was the Lord of all things, including hell itself. And he suffered and he paid the price off. He was tortured. It's not like he just went down there and cleaned house. No, no, no. He was tortured. I mean, you can imagine. The devil finally gets God. You imagine what they did to him down there? I mean, nobody will ever know what he went through. But let me ask you this. How? What was it that made Jesus? How was he released from hell? At what point was he released from hell? How did that all take place? You know, was God timing it? Because you had to understand, that was what Jesus was so afraid of. That's why he sweat blood. It wasn't because of the physicalness part of this whole thing. It was the spiritual thing. He was going to hell. I mean, that was just horrifying to him. Father, is there any other way? Because he knew God's going to have to turn his back on him. You see, it's not that God brings any affliction into our lives. It's either if God turns away from you because he's like, you're in darkness, you're in death. So God, his son was so grotesque. Why? Because at the cross, he not only bore our sins and suffered for our sins, he became death. He became sin. God couldn't look at him. He turned his back. And Jesus was left by himself. Exactly how you and I would have been had he not gone to that cross. Had he not gone to hell, guess what? You would be going. And so Jesus knew his father was going to turn his back on him. So what was it that, how did this all transpire? And if you look closely and read the scriptures, you can see it was, if you go to Psalm 22, it tells you exactly what took place. It was his faith. His faith in the word of God. You see, the whole time from the beginning of Genesis right up until he came, the prophecies were all there about what Jesus was going to do. And he recited that in hell. He never let go of the word. His faith, it was by his own faith that God, and when that faith was complete, God turned around and I think the whole place shook. And Jesus was born again. The Bible says he was the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. You know, people don't realize that. We talk about being born again. Jesus himself had to be born again. You have to be born again. You died in him. And just like he had to be resurrected and born again, so must you be. Jesus became sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. If you want to know where that scripture is, he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made righteous in him. You see how simple it is? It's got nothing to do with you. Nothing. Just like you, it had nothing to do. When I had Clinton, it had nothing to do with Clinton. He didn't make that decision. He didn't make the decision to be born into our family. I didn't make the decision to have him. I wanted a child, and this is what God blessed me with. And so, you see, it had nothing to do with him and nothing to do with me except the decision to say, yes, I want a child. And that's how it is with being born again. We get so caught up in self, how we should do it. What must I do? It's got nothing to do with you. He did it all thousands of years ago. He did it all. And we need to see how simple it really is. So through the word of God, and if you look at that psalm, you see that he praised God in hell. He praised him. Can you imagine? And it was through his faith. Just like it's through our faith that we receive anything. Through our faith in the word. You see, he had to live as a man. He had to die as a man, but he still had faith in the word of God, even in the pits of hell. So he became born again. He was taken from death to life in order to defeat death. He had to die to defeat death. And the Father raised him up to a place that is far superior to any other. He was the firstborn from the dead. You need to see that. Colossians 1:18. You want to pull that one up? 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, the head, the firstborn from the dead. He had to be born again. That tells you right there, he was dead. As much as he was dead, as much as we are dead, he was dead. That in all things he may have the preeminence. But you know, there's still many that believe, especially in the Jewish faith, there's this common belief that the body was stolen. Because remember, we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus this morning. The body was taken out of the grave. You've heard that, right? It was stolen by thieves. It's common. In fact, it's in the Bible that that's what they were told to tell others. When the body disappeared, that, oh, just don't, they gave him money and said, don't tell them. Just tell them that the thieves came in and stole the body. And there's many people who still believe that today. And you need to know Jewish history concerning how they buried people in order to really see through this. Because when someone passed away or died, before they would put them in the tomb, they would wrap them. Remember in the scriptures it talks about Martha and Mary who they had wrapped them in the it's like bandages. They're like a mummy. They're like this. But they put that that pitch or whatever it is they use, it's almost like a glue on the pieces of the strips of cloth, which probably was linen. I don't know for sure if it was linen, but I would think it was strips of linen. And they started at their feet and they were wrapped like a mummy, like a cocoon, all the way up to the head. And then the head was left. They didn't wrap the head. And then they just put a cloth over it. Now think about that for a moment. Within hours, this would harden. When Lazarus came out of the tomb, I know Joseph Prince has taught that he didn't come walking out. He couldn't have, because he was bound hand and foot. He was bound. So obviously God levitated him right out of the tomb, because he came out before he was let go of his grave clothes. These are the grave clothes that they had. And so Jesus is buried in this tomb. He's all wrapped up like any other Jewish man at burial, with a napkin or a cloth laid over his face. Now, this hardens very quickly. Now, to say that someone came in and stole the body, we know, first of all, that the rocks were not moved away by the angels for Jesus to escape. When he was resurrected in his glorified body, which can go through matter, and that's the kind of body we're going to have. So he didn't need the rock to be rolled away to get out of that tomb. No, the rock was rolled away so that we could get in and see it. And when John and Peter ran to the tomb and they both looked in, and it says, immediately, and the one believed. Why do you think it was so sudden that he believed? Because he knew. If a thief comes in, it would have been impossible for them to take Jesus out of those grave clothes without, because you have to remember, the grave clothes were in perfect shape. It was just like a cocoon laying there. They would have had to destroy that, just take the whole thing if they're going to take the body. But no, the grave clothes were still there, but there's no body in it. So that in itself, number one, tells us that Jesus literally rose from the dead. Secondly, the cloth, if you read the account of the scriptures, was folded neatly. Now you tell me what thief is going to take the time when you go in to steal the body to fold this cloth so perfectly and lay it back down on the corner of the bed. Only Jesus would do that. I heard a story one time where it says, what was the first thing Jesus did when he was resurrected? He folded clothes. So if you think folding clothes is a menial task, that's the first thing he did. Now, it just speaks of Jesus. He folded perfectly, it says in the Bible, that cloth and laid it on the bed. And so wouldn't you believe, if you, knowing the tradition and knowing that about this big cocoon wrap, there's no way he could have got out of there. No thief could have pulled him out of that cocoon. And then there's the cloth, the wrapping of the cloth, which is, to me, is another telltale sign. No thief is going to wrap up the cloth before he steals the body, right? Okay. So we are assured that Jesus was indeed risen from the dead, the way the scriptures tell us. And rest assured today that he did go to hell. And that's the good news. He went there. I don't ever got to go there, because he went for me. So I never have to go there. And if he hadn't have gone there, we would all be going there. And if he hadn't been risen from the dead, we'd all still be dead. Because in him, we died. If he didn't raise, if he wasn't born again, you couldn't be born again. And so these are truths that sometimes we just don't get it. There are things we recite, but we really don't understand them. But on that day when he rose from the dead, after I believe the Lord turned back and looked at him again, I believe hell shook. Can you imagine in the spirit world what took place in that moment? Oh, I wish I could have been a little angel or a spirit that could have seen what was going on the other side. The shaking of hell and the rejoicing in heaven. I mean, we had waited for this. I mean, the excitement that must have happened. Finally, Satan is, you know, they saw the ugliness of sin, the ugliness of Satan. They saw how we were trapped and the power he had over us. And the day it was broken, the victory must have been overwhelming in heaven. And I mean, it's no different than when Martha and Mary came to the tomb and the angel's sitting there on the rock and they see this angel and they're like, ugh, and they're weeping. And she looks at them and says, because they had looked in the tomb and the body was gone. They came to anoint him early, early in the morning. And now they're weeping. And the angel, they thinking that he was a gardener, they said, and he comes out and he says to them, why are you guys crying? Because, I mean, this is a celebration. And he says, and the one girl, or Mary, says, well, because they've taken our Lord, they've taken his body. And he's looking at, duh. Like, angels never did understand humans. You know that. They don't understand us. How we think, how we feel. You know, I think we blow their minds many times in some of the stuff we say and do. So there the angel's like, okay, you're crying. The greatest day, the most wonderful, glorious day in all of history, and you're crying because the body, like, they didn't understand it, but their hearts were in it, right? I mean, they didn't understand that Jesus was risen from the dead. They thought somebody came along and stole the body. So rest assured, Jesus went to hell. If he hadn't, you would have. All of us would have been there. And in that place, he stripped the devil of everything, leaving him no weapon. He made the devil bow before him, took the keys, all keys from him, and then he rose out of that grave. And this is something I want to see. This is actually, I said all this to say this. He was awarded, and it's very important that we understand that. You know, the Bible says he was given the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and we go through that in our heads. He was awarded that name. He earned that name. Do you see? He was a man. Going into that grave, going into that tomb, going into hell, he was a man like you and like me. He had no more power than we did against the powers and the evil, but he was faithful to the word of God. Do you understand? It's not like he was God down there at that time. He was like you, subject to whatever Satan wanted to do to him. But because he was faithful to the word of God, and he continued, he never lost his hope in the Father, that his Father was going to raise him from the dead. I don't think we can understand, because sometimes we forget the side that Jesus was completely human. 100% man, 100% God. And it's hard for us to equate those two in our brain. But he was awarded. And to me, that just makes the name of Jesus that much greater. Because of what he went through, he was awarded the name of God, the name that is above all names. Why? Because he conquered everything. He already was God in the heavens. He came down to the earth. Now he went to the lowest. That's why the Bible says he who was from above has gone to the lowest parts of the universe. Why? To conquer it all. And when he did so, through his suffering, he was awarded for all of that the greatest, most powerful name. And at that name, and you just think of the whole thing, at that name, everything bows, has to. The devil trembles at that name when you use it in faith. When you understand that name was awarded and we're his body. So that we have power of attorney to use that name. And in fact, when you and I use that name, it's our name. You can take hold of it. It's my name. It's not, it's, you know, we think of it as his name. It's your name. It's your name. It was given to you by the Father. And that name is how we operate in this world. Above, the Bible says we've got power far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. In that name. And so it's your name. It's like the bride of Christ. When you marry Carl, when you married Clinton, you got his name. We've got his name. It's our name. That's what it means to be a Christian. I'm Jesus. I mean, when we say that, we're only saying that to help us to understand the connection that we have. And the fact that that name is now given to us. That name isn't needed in Jesus. Jesus doesn't have to control anything up in heaven. But it was given to him. It was awarded for the body. And that is so important for us to understand. Every tongue will confess. He has been given power and authority over all things in the whole universe. Every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. Everything that has a name needs to bow to that name, or has to bow to that name. That Jesus Christ is Lord. He was awarded that name. He earned it. A name that it is, when it's believed upon, no telling the power that can be released and what it represents. It represents everything Jesus accomplished, everything that he has, everything that he is. It represents his full conquest and victory over Satan, sin, death, hell, sickness, disease, any curse that is brought into this world because of sin, over poverty. Jesus won that victory fairly and squarely, but the enemy had no idea. You see, the enemy was probably imagining in his mind a battle. You know, like an out-and-out physical battle, like with swords possibly, with fire, with whatever. He was not expecting this. That through the Word of God, the battle was won. And that's what I want you to see today. Through the Word of God, he's defeated. He has no idea. That's the mystery, that we know the power of the Word. The power of the Word in the name of Jesus is so far beyond any power the enemy ever had. And so he took Satan by surprise. But you know, that's God's way. Remember we talked 2 weeks ago about God's ways and our ways. They're so much higher than our ways. And we're always trying to figure and reason along our ways. And yet all you need is the Word of God in your hand, the double, two-edged sword. We don't realize, we still don't get how powerful the Word of God is. And that's why I encourage people, read your Bibles. If you don't know what weapons you have, how can you use them? How can you believe them? Faith comes by hearing the Word. If you're not hearing the Word, how can you have these weapons available to you? You're foolish. God's given you his Word. That's what wisdom is. When the Bible says, when you lack wisdom in any area, ask the giving God, who gives to all men liberally. That means freely. He'll never say, no, you don't deserve. You didn't walk. I've heard preachers say, well, you didn't walk in the last thing I told you. Now, why do you expect me to give you something more? That's not the attitude of God. He's just only too willing to give you the Word. And I mean, you don't need to know the whole Bible. Because that's like a picture of the Old Testament when manna came from heaven. That manna represented the Word of God. It was sustenance for those people. They got tired of it. They esteemed it lightly. But the Bible does teach us that one would gather much and one would gather little. But everybody had enough. You understand? Because if you even understood the power in the name of Jesus, if you had that one revelation, that's all you'd need. You don't need to know the whole Bible. But what I'm saying is you need to read and be focused. And all of a sudden, because one thing always opens up a door to another. That's how it works. You get one little revelation and over here and it's like, oh, now all of a sudden other things start making sense. But Jesus is our, we saw what he did. We saw the power of believing the Word, because that's what he said. You need to just believe only, because that's what Jesus did in hell. He didn't fight back the way we think he might have. You know, maybe he disappointed the devil. Maybe they thought they're going to have this great showdown and Jesus is going to be defeated. And, you know, he did accept all the brutality they gave him, but he didn't fight back. The Bible says, as a lamb to the slaughter, he was silent. He was dumb. He never fought back. He just let it all happen. But in his heart, all he did was say the word, speak the word, and praise God. He never gave up on that word. And so that's, you know, that's a lesson for us to see, you know, even Jesus had to go through that. So we need that revelation. When Jesus died, you died in him. When he arose victorious, you arose in him. By your faith in him, you become in Christ. And God now sees you in him, with his righteousness, with everything that Jesus has. So I'm going to say something. I'm going to try to bring it into a close here by saying this. Jesus doesn't give us new life. Jesus is life. And we as Christians, we need to see, to go deeper than just say, he died for my sins. He died as me. He didn't die for me. He died as me. And we don't see the union. Apart from Jesus, you're still dead. In Jesus, you have life. Do you understand? He doesn't give eternal life. He is eternal life. He doesn't give you a resurrected body. He is your resurrection and your life. Jesus is all things to us. Apart from him, there is no life, no blessing. All of the blessings are in him. And it's like, I didn't know how to use an analogy to really simplify it. It's like we're out in the middle of a desolate, ice-cold, barren land with no food, nothing to keep warm. It's dark. There's no place. It's just, there's not even a tree. And we're standing there in the middle of this darkness. But up ahead, we see the most beautiful house. It's all lit up. You know, it's warm. You could see the steam coming out of the chimney. And you can smell the food that's being cooked in there. And it's just like, it's like everything you need right there is in that house. And so we stand outside and we want that house to come and take us. Or, I don't know, we want it to come. And Jesus said, no, you come in. Come in out of the cold. Come in out of this desolation. Come and be warm. Come and be fed. Come and have light. But we think of things like Jesus. We tell people, you need to invite Jesus into your life. No. We've got it all wrong. And see, that's why we mess up so much. We don't see it properly. We don't receive. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to come into you. No. He's saying, you come into me. I am the life. It's not about him entering into my life. Jesus didn't die to live your life. He died so we could live his life. And we've got it backwards. And when the Lord revealed that to me, even years ago, and I was actually preparing for a Easter service, and I was sitting out again in the reference room by myself, looking out the window, kind of stuck. And I was referring on that certain message to the finished work, because the cross was the finished work. We talked about that, and that's the rest, because when the work is finished, you can rest, okay? And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, the finished work. And I was like, the Holy Spirit asked me this question, what is the finished work? And I'm like, finished work. And then I began to go through my head. Well, the finished work was, he died for our, by stripes we're healed. He died for, so that we have no more sin, we're righteous in Christ. And my head's going there. And he asked again, this time a little more sternly, what is the finished work? And then it hit me. It was like, oh my goodness, we are. You and I are the finished work. We're in Christ. We're made brand new in him. And when he said finished, it was you and I that were finished. And so, you know, God sees all things. He lives outside of time. So he finishes the work, and then he goes back and he starts it. So he knows exactly where you are in your timeline, and he knows exactly how you're going to end up. But the whole thing that I'm trying to get across this morning, the main truth, is to see that God doesn't bring it to you. You have to enter in to him. He is the life. He is health. God doesn't heal people. He is health. You understand? He is your health. He is your, and I'm beginning to see that more and more and more, that as we abide, because apart from him, John 15, abide in me. You know, any man that does not abide in me produces no fruit. You see, as soon as we get up and we leave and we think that Jesus is going to bring it out to where we are, he's going to come and join me in my life. No. You live his life. That's where it is. You just rest in him, and you are, that's where the Bible says, and all things will be added. Just like if you walk into that house, you get, you're warm, you got light, you're fed, you got a warm bed to sleep in. But as long as you're standing out there and not seeing that that's the, you know, you know that life and you want it, and you think, okay, that life, you come to me. Jesus said, you come unto me, all of you who are heavy laden, and I will rest you. I will be rest. And he is rest, because in him, all of the promises of God are yes and amen. In him, all of the blessings are ours, not out of him. And he come to us, now bless me, Lord, bless me. Saying, no, the blessing is right here. Come into me. And so that's kind of where the church has kind of been confused. And it's so simple. Anybody, all are welcome. No matter where you're at in life, all are welcome to come in. And that's such an amazing thing. Had it not been for the cross, we could have never stepped into all these blessings and all these things. So it's really hard to say how the Lord showed it to me in my heart. But I'm going to say it again. We've been given the impression that we must invite him into our situation and into our life. In other words, you're saying, Jesus, come and live where I am. He did that once. He says, no, I already did that when I became a man. Now you come and live where I am. You understand? He's made us to be like him. We're in the world, but not of the world. And we're trying to still see Jesus as being that supreme being who comes and lives with us and helps us to live a victorious life. That's the wrong way of looking at it. He is the victory. And he's saying, I didn't die to come and live your life. I'm way too big. I wouldn't fit in your life. I died so that you can live my life. And so when you see that connection, it changes. It totally changes the way you believe, the way you think, and even your thoughts towards what must I do when I've got this problem? You know, it's always, what should I do? Should I pray more? Should I, you know, which sermons should I listen to? Now, all of those things I'm not saying are not good. Those are good things. But that first initial thought must be, oh, if I'm sick, I need to abide in him. He's my health. My health isn't out there somewhere with my food and my drink and my exercise and then a little bit of prayer and maybe a communion. No. Come unto me. Come, dwell in me, abide in me, and you will produce much fruit. And you will do it effortlessly. Just like he uses the example of the branch and the vine. Well, if that branch is hooked to the vine, which is this perfect vine, which is Jesus, there's no doubt they're going to be fruit. And so when you understand of all things that you are in Christ, he is your life, and everything he has is now yours because you're his body, everything just flows out of that. And that's what the resurrection gave us. That's why we're so excited on Resurrection Day, because he conquered it all. And he gave us, we can enter into his resurrection. Now we can live there, irregardless. It doesn't matter. If you are a Jesus person, you don't get kicked out of the house. All of the blessings still, all the warmth of that house belongs to you. All the light in that house you can use. The food is always yours. You understand? But the minute we step outside and think that somehow we have to get that stuff to where we are, that's wrong. It's backwards. You come into the house and you just rest. Amen. Amen. We're going to have communion. Do we want to have the kids out for communion?
Why don't we just do like we always do?
What's that?
Don't you want to do what you always do?
I don't know. Yeah, okay, we'll do it with the kids. We'll do it with the kids later. Just give me one of those. Okay. Okay.